Well, good morning, and it is by the grace of God that we are back together again. It is so good to see you all. It is so much better preaching to you when I can actually see you. We are now moving into our study of Paul's second letter to Timothy, having finished up the book of 1 Timothy a few weeks ago. We're going to be moving into 2 Timothy this morning, so I hope that maybe over the next few weeks, if you have the opportunity, you would read through 2 Timothy, maybe in your devotion time, maybe in your Bible reading time or extra time that you have. And if you do that, I think you will notice, if you remember, if you were with us in 1 Timothy, I think you will notice many similarities between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. You'll see a lot of those themes, a lot of those exhortations, because again, he's writing to the same person, to the same church. And so you'll see a lot of similarities. At the same time, I think when you read 2 Timothy, you'll find that the tone of the book is very different than 1 Timothy. And we'll talk about why that is today. But let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to that New Testament book of 2 Timothy this morning. And this morning will be somewhat of an introduction to this great book. It is a great book, and really it is a timely message for today. But as you turn there, let me ask you, what would you do if you knew that you only had 1 year left to live? Would you do things differently? I think most of us would. We knew we only had 1 year left to live. Or what if you knew you only had a month or a week even? How would you spend your very last days? What would be most important to you in those final moments of your life? And this is a real question that many of us will have to face in our lives. Now, some of us surely will die suddenly and unexpectedly, but most of us will die having known that our time is short. Either we will be in our old age, or maybe we will be in advanced stages of some disease. Surely these things are on my mind today. I have an uncle I've been close to all of my life, who is in hospice care right now, and his time is very short. And I wish I could go be with him. I wish I could spend time with him. I wish I could see him, knowing that he only has a few days, weeks, maybe a month left in his life. But he is a believer, and I take great confidence and comfort in knowing that he will be with the Lord very soon. But from the perspective, if I think about this, and I think about if that were me, from the perspective of the end of our lives, from the end of our lives, we want to be able to understand, like, what is the most important stuff of life? Because it all becomes clearer in those moments, doesn't it? I think about this when I preach funeral messages often. I think about how at every funeral message, you're trying to, in many ways, encapsulate somebody's entire life. And you're thinking about all the things that they were and all the things that they did. But in those moments, in a funeral message, you realize that so much of that stuff of our lives just does not matter. When it comes down to the day of your funeral, the stuff you accumulated, those how many hours you put into work and how far you worked your way up that ladder, only a few things are really important. And those things that are really important are easy to forget or neglect when we are young, because we think we have all the time in the world. But when time is short, the really important things are what is given priority in our lives, and rightly so. Jonathan Edwards, who is one of the greatest intellectual minds that America has ever produced, but in his relatively short age, at the age of 54, he lay dying on his bed. And he was dying because he had contracted smallpox, and he contracted smallpox from getting a smallpox vaccine. It was at this time they were relatively untested, relatively new. They were using actual viral material in the vaccine. And so he ended up getting smallpox from the vaccine, and he lay on his bed and he was dying, and he knew that he was about to die. And when he knew he was about to die, he gathered his kids to him. And this is what he said. This is what is recorded by his daughter. He said, "My dear children, you are now to be left fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement to you all to seek a father who will never fail you, your Father in heaven." Now, he was president of Princeton University. He was in the middle of writing what was supposed to be his life's work, his greatest book. He wrote lots of books, wrote lots of sermons, but this was going to be his greatest book. It was called A History of the Work of Redemption. He would never finish it. But in that moment, that didn't matter. In that moment, he was not worried about his writings. He was not worried about Princeton, the school. His greatest concern was for the gospel to be passed on to his children and for them to seek the Lord as he had in his life. Most important. In many ways, that is very much the background of this book of 2 Timothy, this letter. These are evidently Paul's final written words to his dearest friend, to his disciple, the one he will call in this letter, as we'll read in just a moment, "my beloved son, my beloved son." And near the end of this letter, he will say these words. He'll say, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." And what he means is the time of his death. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." In many ways, it encapsulates much of what he's trying to say in this letter to Timothy. But these are his final dying words to his beloved son in the faith. And that is why this letter feels so differently from all of the rest of Paul's letters. And therefore, it will be, as we ought to expect, about the most important priority of his life. I mean, what are you concerned about when you go to die? The most important priority. And so it's no surprise here that what this letter is about is about the gospel and the ministry of the gospel and it being passed on to the next generation and to generation after generation. Now, you may remember that 1 Timothy, when we worked our way through 1 Timothy was about the church. It was kind of a church manual for Timothy as he was beginning in his ministry as in the pastorate there. And so there were concerns about false teachers and their teaching. There was concerns about leadership and how to organize the church. There was teaching about how believers are to relate to one another in the church. You hopefully remember all of that. And these are immensely important things, aren't they? The church. But when Paul only has one letter left to write, his attention goes to the ongoing ministry of the gospel, the perpetuation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world throughout generations until the return of Christ. That's what matters most. That's what this letter is about. And so let me give you just a very quick outline of this book so that hopefully you can get a lay of the land as we begin to work our way through this book. And then we will read the introduction and the greeting together this morning. So 2 Timothy is about this. This is the outline I would give you. In chapter 1 is about guard the gospel. Guard the gospel. Above all else, guard the faithful words and the integrity of the gospel. Do not lose the gospel or you've lost everything at all costs. And so if you happen to be writing this down, chapter 1, guard the gospel. Beside that, you can write chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14, where Paul writes, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you." And that good deposit, as we learned from Paul's first letter, he used that same language, that good deposit is the gospel. That's what's been entrusted to Timothy. That is what has been entrusted to the church. And so in chapter 1, he says, "Listen, Timothy, a deposit has been entrusted to you. Guard that deposit." Chapter 2 is a challenge to suffer for the gospel. And what he means is that suffering will inevitably come when you are engaged in gospel work. So be prepared, Timothy. Be prepared, church, to suffer with the suffering that accompanies the work of the gospel ministry in the world. So you can write down beside there, you can write chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Don't be ashamed by his suffering or by the suffering you endure for the sake of Christ. So chapter 2, suffer for the gospel. Chapter 3 is the encouragement to continue in the gospel. Continue in the gospel. It's a call to be strong, be brave, be steadfast. A call to perseverance. Because it's not always going to be easy. There is going to be pressure to give in or to give up. Ministry is hard. Walking with Christ is hard. Facing persecution and suffering for the gospel is hard. But he's saying, hold fast to Christ. Press on with Christ. Hold firm to the end. You see this in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Or chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where he says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. In other words, continue in the gospel. That is what is most important. You must continue in these things. Finally, chapter 4, he writes to say, proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. This, of course, is summarized in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where he says, I charge you, Timothy, in his final exhortation to Timothy, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, I charge you, preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so you see his final exhortation is, listen, Timothy, don't just continue. Don't just hold on to the gospel for yourself, but then proclaim the gospel to the world. How else is the gospel going to be passed on to the next generation? And so this is indeed one of the most important works we have to do with our few short years of our lives, that we proclaim the gospel in all the world. And you see, this is just by this outline, you see, this is Paul's dying priority of his life, and that is of the gospel, which is no surprise, because it was his life's work, was it not? And so in what time he has left, he picks up his pen and his paper, and he writes to his beloved Timothy to say, guard the gospel, suffer for the gospel, continue in the gospel, and proclaim the gospel, Timothy. And whatever you do, make this the priority of your life while you still have life. You see, this message is still for us today, is it? It is still hard to walk with Christ. There are still many, many distractions and stumbling blocks. It is still easy for us to lose our way in the world, to waste what God has entrusted to us. But listen, this letter, it calls us, just as all the scriptures call us to this committed faithfulness to what is the most important thing, the gospel in your life. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our justification that is freely received when we repent and we believe this gospel message. And I wonder, just as we begin this series, I wonder if that's important to you. I wonder if that's a priority in your life. And you know, it's easy to assume the gospel. It's easy to say we believe the gospel, but when it comes right down to it, and we are on our deathbed, and we have dying words to say to someone, will our life commend the gospel? I hope this, from this letter, it will challenge you, it will challenge us to consider your priorities. That maybe you would change, that your priorities would be transformed by thinking about your life from the perspective of the end of your life. How would you like to leave your life for others to see? Well, first let's begin today where Paul begins, and that is with introductions. That is, who is writing this? To whom is he writing, and what is he writing about? And this will be our introduction to this letter today, and so hopefully you've had time to find 2 Timothy already. And if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, we're just going to look at the first two verses here. Paul begins this letter. He writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we too stand in need of grace and mercy and peace from you, our Father. And we stand in this same tradition of having received the gospel that has been passed on from generation to generation, beginning here with from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to the Apostle Paul to the Gentile world. And now we too have stand in that same tradition, having received this gospel message. But I pray that we would treasure it today. Pray that we would believe in it. Pray that we would trust ourselves, all of our lives to it. We pray that we would continue in these things. We would press on. We'd proclaim the gospel with our lives. And so, Lord, I pray if today, if we need to reorient our perspective and our priorities, would you empower us to be able to do so in response to your word today? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, as Paul wrote 1 Timothy, as Paul wrote 1 Timothy, it was apparent that he was traveling through Macedonia. He had hopes and plans to visit Timothy in Ephesus again soon. He said all of those things in 1 Timothy. But as Paul picks up his pen to now write the second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy here, he is now probably a prisoner in Nero's dungeon. Now, Paul has been imprisoned before, many times actually. You may remember through the book of Acts, there's Paul and Silas and their imprisonment or jail time in the city of Philippi for a time. Then you may remember he is arrested and he's put into prison in Jerusalem and then in Caesarea awaiting trial. Eventually he's sent to Rome where he is apparently under house arrest, but it seems that he has some relative freedoms in that. So Paul certainly must have known what it was like to be imprisoned and maybe even the prospect of his own death. And even if you don't think about his imprisonments, you certainly think about the stonings, the shipwrecks, the beatings that he endured. But this time is different, and you hear that in this letter. This was a certainty to Paul. Emperor Nero was now in control, and he was making every effort to stamp out Christianity from the world, burning Christians alive. That was his practice. And Paul, Christian apostle, missionary, was now in his dungeon, suffering under the cruel torture of an evil dictator with the certainty of his execution to come. Well, certainly he was facing suffering, physical torture. He alludes to that in this letter, actually, of his sufferings, his physical sufferings. But he also speaks of being utterly alone. And if there's one suffering that's greater than physical suffering, it can be the emotional toll of being left alone in your suffering. So in this letter, he'll talk about being deserted by Demas, being left by Crescens and Titus and Tychicus, and greatly harmed by Alexander the coppersmith. He mentions all of these. When I think about that, I think Paul is facing a difficult end to his life. Listen, as do many saints in the Lord. It is hard to sit by nursing home beds of dear godly saints who were faithful to the Lord in their life, but now face a difficult end. It is for many of God's people. And listen, it is not because God is unfaithful. In this letter, everything about this letter commends the faithfulness of God to Timothy in the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of being left utterly alone, abandoned by people, deserted by people, harmed by others, and suffering physical torture. He proclaims the faithfulness of God to the end. Listen, when you run a race, the last leg is often the most difficult, isn't it? I mean, you're tired, you're hurting, you want to give up, but why don't you give up? Because you know the finish line is just ahead. You're almost there. And that's what Paul compares his life to in this moment. It's hard, but he's nearing the finish line. And he is committed to Jesus and the ministry of the gospel to the end. Now, early church historians, they tell us that under Nero, that the Apostle Paul was imprisoned, was condemned to die, and was beheaded outside of Rome. In fact, that same historian tells us that Peter and Paul were executed at the same occasion under Nero. But Paul was, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. But Paul is a Roman citizen. He was beheaded because that was quicker and more humane way to die. But Peter, if you've heard the tradition of church history, Peter was crucified. He was not a Roman citizen. So Peter was crucified, and he, at his request, was crucified upside down out of respect and honor of the Lord Jesus' crucifixion. These were trying times for Christianity, certainly. And sure, you may remember from the book of Acts that these are times that the church is growing, the church is flourishing throughout the empire, but now they're facing a pressure of persecution that they've not had to face before. Paul, by this time, is probably 60 years old, having spent the last 30 years of his life in gospel ministry after his conversion, traveling throughout the world, preaching Christ, sharing the gospel, making disciples, planting churches. Ephesus was one of those churches. Timothy was one of those disciples. So this is the Paul who is writing this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He is one of the apostles, the foundation upon which Jesus will build his church. And you see, apostles, they are the eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ, and they are to be those who are commissioned personally by the risen Lord Jesus. The other apostles, they would be commissioned by Jesus in Jerusalem around the time of Pentecost. But Paul would come later, wouldn't he? He would meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus while he was still a persecutor of the church. But on that day, he'd be changed forever. And Jesus would appoint him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to whom he would be commissioned to take the gospel, and he would for the rest of his life. And surely this was not Paul's plan for his life. Like many ministers, he didn't choose this path for his life. Instead, he was chosen by God. That's why he will often follow the title apostle with a phrase like, by the will of God. Right, you see that? You see, he's saying, man, this is not my ministry. This is not my message. This was not my choice of career in life. This is all about Jesus. This is the ministry that has been entrusted to him by God. You see, these are not just empty words. These are not just platitudes that he would be able to say because he's just on his dying bed. And that's just what you say when you go to die. I mean, these are words that he lived out. Right now, sometimes people, when they're dying, will say something like, listen, I've wasted my life. I've blown it. Don't follow my example. Sometimes that's maybe an appropriate thing to say. Unfortunately, rarely is that effective
either.
Much better is when after you come to die, you commend your life as an example to follow for those who come after you. That is much more effective. That's why it's so much easier to preach the gospel at a funeral of somebody who was a godly, faithful saint when their life commends the message. How much easier it is to stand up here and say, this person lived faithfully for Christ, and I commend that life to you too. And this would be Paul. These are presumably his final words to Timothy, but they are more powerful words because he lived them. He lived them. The gospel and the ministry is commended to Timothy not only in word only, but also by his life. We know Paul's life. And so it's important that throughout this letter, Paul can say things like, I am not ashamed. Or, I have a clear conscience before God. Or, I am thankful in prayer. Or, I have finished the race and I have fought the good fight. You see, Paul is not commending himself to Timothy. He is commending Christ. And so in chapter 2, he will say to Timothy, listen, Timothy, remember Christ Jesus. Remember him. Remember him risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as he preached, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering and bound in chains. But the word of God is not bound, Timothy. You see, Paul is not asking for pity. He's not asking for relief because his priority is not himself. His priority is the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. And so, in that, he says, listen, I endure, Timothy, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. With eternal glory. And that's the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus that he speaks about in this introduction. It is eternal life. It is abundant life that is in Christ that comes by way of the gospel. Jesus gives life, and no one can take that away. And this must have been precious to Paul in those final days of his life, at the end of his life, being bound in a dungeon, suffering and sentenced to die. And in those moments, he can rejoice. And you'll hear that in this letter. He can give thanks to God. He can rejoice. He can proclaim the faithfulness of God because he has a life in Christ that Nero can't take away, nor any man. I wonder, do you have that? Do you have that kind of confidence when it comes time for you to die because you believe the gospel and the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus? Would you have that kind of confidence? Paul teaches us that we can because of the life we can have in Christ and the promise of the gospel. Of course, Paul is writing to Timothy here, whom he calls my beloved child. Not because he's his biological child. He's not. But he is spiritually Paul's child. Paul was the instrument through which Timothy would come to learn of this life in Christ. He would hear of Christ. He would hear the gospel through the Apostle Paul. And so Paul would be the instrument that God would use to bring Timothy to himself and that he would be saved. And then, of course, Paul was the one who would then disciple Timothy, would mentor Timothy. And then eventually Timothy would become a friend and a co-worker in the gospel with Paul. But you may also remember from 1 Timothy that Timothy was young, and he was timid, and he was weak. At least those are the issues that Paul addresses with Timothy in that first letter in 1 Timothy. But it doesn't seem that Timothy's changed overnight. Seems like he is the same man that we met in 1 Timothy. Listen to the opening exhortation to Timothy, and we'll hopefully get to this next week in Timothy 1:7. One of the first things he says to Timothy is, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Therefore, don't be ashamed, Timothy. Because, listen, he knows Timothy. He knows the struggles Timothy has. That's why he would say such a thing to Timothy. Be strong, be courageous in the power of the Holy Spirit. But again, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged that God uses people like Timothy, broken people, weak people, imperfect people. You don't have to be a self-confident leader and an articulate, persuasive orator to be used by God. Moses wasn't. Timothy wasn't. And maybe you aren't either. But that's okay. Because God will use you. But Paul encourages Timothy to not give up the ministry that God has entrusted to him, because it's not dependent upon Timothy's abilities. It is dependent upon the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what Timothy needs most, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the commendation, the blessing that Paul would proclaim over Timothy's life in this moment. And so begins Paul's last will and testament to the heir of his ministry and to the church. You know, maybe you are in the twilight years of your life today. Maybe you feel like your time is short. And the encouragement here is to finish well, to focus on the most important things, to remember the gospel, to trust the Lord, to leave a legacy of faith. I wonder, as I think about this, I wonder, where are the modern day Pauls in the church? The older, wiser men and women who would devote themselves to encouraging and to discipling those younger than you. Those who intentionally choose not to ride off into the sunset of retirement and of comfort and of leisure, but would continue in the ministry that God has placed before you in this season of your life. Where are the Pauls who will teach and preach and lead the church in their later years? Where are the Pauls who will commend the gospel with their words and with their lives to the next generation? We desperately need more men and women like that. We need those who will encourage faith in others, those who will call the church to gospel faithfulness, to be strong, to be brave, to be steadfast in the Lord. You older saints, God is calling you. God's not through with you yet. Not until he takes you home. And there's still ministry for you. So finish well. But surely we should also ask, so where are the modern day Timothys in the church? Where are the young men and women who are willing to pursue Christ, to do hard things, to step into ministry, even when it's not easy, to follow God's calling and leadership, to ministry and to service? Where are they? Surely God is still calling people to missions and to ministry today. But where are these Timothys in the church, willing to be discipled, hungry for the word of God, timid, unqualified, weak in person, yet trusting in the power of God and the gospel? I think surely all of us, at least approximately, ought to see ourselves in one of these two categories. As John Piper says, the greatest tragedy is a wasted life. A life spent in the pleasures and the pursuits of this world, the achievements, the accumulations, which mean nothing when you die. But listen, if we could live today from the perspective of the end of our lives, and hear Paul saying, This is what is most important. This is what you ought to give your life to. How do I know? Because I'm about to die. And I can see things more clearly. A life lived boldly and faithfully for Christ until he comes again, or he calls us home. And this letter is God's encouragement to us to do just that. You have a ministry as long as you are in this life. Believe the gospel. Guard the gospel. Suffer for the gospel. Continue in the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Live the gospel. There's tremendous pressure, isn't there, to give priority to everything else. Your job, your home, your possessions, your comfort. There are so many distractions out there, so many. But what matters when it comes time to write your last will and testament, whether you write it or whether somebody else writes it after you're gone, what is going to matter is whether you lived for Christ. How did you commend the gospel to the next generation? How did you finish the race? And God's calling you to finish well with the ministry that has been entrusted to you. I hope 2 Timothy will be that encouragement to us all. You bow your heads this morning. How would you write your last will and testament today? Would it be focused on money and possessions and property and the things of this world? Or would it be about Christ and the gospel? How would others write your last will and testament based on your life? Are you living your life today from the perspective of the end of your life and what is really important? Where are you with Jesus today? Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would hear the offer of the gospel today, and they would believe and know eternal life and have the security and the confidence when it comes to the end of their life, knowing they have trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will bring us safely home. Lord, I pray, would you help us to treasure the gospel with our lives? Would our lives commend the gospel to others? Would we proclaim the gospel? Would we be willing to suffer for the gospel? Why? Because it is our greatest treasure. It is what is most important when it comes to the end of all things. And so, Lord, I pray, would you, by your Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts today? These very words to us, that our priorities and our values, our perspective would be reoriented according to the values and the perspective of your word and the gospel today. I pray these things in Jesus' name.